As we stand, we'll pray together. Psalm 96 again. Say among the nations, the Lord reigns. Thank you, our Father, for your word, which declares to us and to all the world what you are like and of your rule over all things. And we ask that you would speak to us now this afternoon, that we would know you better and so praise you and speak of you as we should. For Jesus' sake. Amen. Please be seated.
Our first reading today is from the book of Jonah, starting at chapter 1, and you can find that on page 935 of the Church Bibles. That's Jonah chapter 1 on page 935. Now the word of the Lord came to Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, "Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and call out against it, for their evil has come up before me." But Jonah rose to flee to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. He went down to Joppa and found a ship going to Tarshish. So he paid the fare and went on board to go with them to Tarshish, away from the presence of the Lord. But the Lord hurled a great wind upon the sea, and there was a mighty tempest on the sea, so that the ship threatened to break up. Then the mariners were afraid, and each cried out to his God. And they hurled the cargo that was in the ship into the sea to lighten it for them. But Jonah had gone down into the inner part of the ship and had lain down and was fast asleep. So the captain came and said to him, "What do you mean, you sleeper? Arise, call out to your God. Perhaps the God will give a thought to us, that we may not perish." And they said to one another, "Come, let us cast lots, that we may know on whose account this evil has come upon us." So they cast lots, and the lot fell on Jonah. Then they said to him, "Tell us on whose account this evil has come upon us. What is your occupation? And where do you come from? What is your country? And of what people are you?" And he said to them, "I am a Hebrew, and I fear the Lord, the God of heaven, who made the sea and the dry land." Then the men were exceedingly afraid and said to him, "What is this that you have done?" For the men knew that he was fleeing from the presence of the Lord because he had told them. Then they said to him, "What shall we do to you that the sea may quiet down for us?" For the sea grew more and more tempestuous. He said to them, "Pick me up and hurl me into the sea, then the sea will quiet down for you. For I know that it is because of me that this great tempest has come upon you." Nevertheless, the men rowed hard to get back to dry land, but they could not, for the sea grew more and more tempestuous against them. Therefore they called out to the Lord, "O Lord, let us not perish for this man's life, and lay not on us innocent blood. For you, O Lord, have done it as it pleased you." So they picked up Jonah and hurled him into the sea, and the sea ceased from its raging. Then the men feared the Lord exceedingly, and they offered a sacrifice to the Lord and made vows. And the Lord appointed a great fish to swallow up Jonah. And Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and three nights.
Our second reading today is from the book of Mark, chapter 4, reading from verse 35, and that can be found on page 1012. And that's Mark, chapter 4, verse 35, on page 1012. On that day, when evening had come, he said to his disciples, "Let us go across to the other side." And leaving the crowd, they took him with them in his boat, just as he was. And other boats were with him. And a great windstorm arose, and the waves were breaking into the boat, so that the boat was already filling. but he was in the stern, asleep on the cushion. And they woke him and said to him, "Teacher, do you not care that we are perishing?" And he awoke and rebuked the sea and the wind and said, "Peace, be still." And the wind ceased, and there was a great calm. And he said to them, "Why are you so afraid? Have you still no faith?" And they were filled with great fear and said to one another, "Who then is this, that even the wind and the sea obey him?"
Well, if you've closed your Bibles, please turn back to Jonah, which presents the problem of finding Jonah, isn't it? It's a very hard book to find. Fortunately, page 935 is written on the handout. You may find that useful too. Hidden away there in the old prophets. We're going to be spending the next 3 weeks looking at this famous children's story. That's how we tend to associate Jonah, isn't it? It's the famous children's story. We've got Jonah. He's the rebellious prophet. We've got the bad people of Nineveh, God's sworn enemies. And we've got what we assume was a pretty big fish. And I guess it's pretty easy, as you could have come to Jonah, to spend all your time sort of speculating about what 3 days in the belly of this fish must have been like for poor Jonah. I tested this beforehand, before we started the series. I asked a few people, so what's the first word that you think of if I say the word Jonah? Without fail, everyone thought, as I guess you're thinking now, fish. Well, the aim of this series, I hope that by the end, whenever you hear the word Jonah in the future, you'll think, well, yeah, I used to think fish, but now I'm more convinced that compassion is what it's all about. God's compassion, the Lord's compassion. That's what I think this book is all about, the Lord's compassion. If that's right, then what we're going to see each week is that our main character is not Jonah, it's not the people of Nineveh. It's not even the big-bellied, bulimic fish that we'll consider more next week. The main character is the Lord God, his compassion. You see, the Lord truly cares for the lost people of this world, and perhaps in ways that we'd never thought or quite realized. That's certainly what I found as I've been studying it over the last few months. Why compassion? Well, let me just convince you of that. It's not a word that's in our text today, but it is a big Jonah idea. Turn right to the end of the book. It's always good reading the end, isn't it, when you read the beginning. 4 verse 11. This is the Lord speaking with Jonah, and he says, "And should not I pity Nineveh, that great city?" To pity, it could have been translated to show compassion. The Lord says, "Should I not show compassion to the lost people of Nineveh?" I don't think this is just an afterthought in the book, just tagged on at the end. I think God's compassion is the stick of rock point that goes all through the book. That's why we call this series, as you can see at the top of the handout there, Limitless Compassion. And so the big application for us, as we're thinking about what this fish story has to teach us today, the big application for us, which I hope is going to develop through the series, is to meet our Lord God afresh. And to come face to face, particularly with his compassion, his concern and care for the lost. And so I think, therefore, the challenge for us is to reflect that compassion. Be concerned for the lost souls around us, perhaps in ways that we hadn't quite thought or considered fully before. I think that's where the book of Jonah takes us. Right, well, let's get into the... sort of lay my cards on the table. You can see where we're going. You can sort of test and come back and say, hey, that didn't make any sense. You can ask questions. I asked one of my children about this, and they said, well, don't worry, Daddy. If they don't understand, they can ask you questions afterwards, which I thought was very reassuring. So come and ask me questions if it doesn't make sense. Let's get into the details. See, one of the most popular words in the book of Jonah is the word sea. You get it 11 times. All 11 are in the first chapter. Sea in Jewish thought was always associated with chaos. I think it's one of the reasons why there's no sea in the new creation. Absolute chaos. But through all the chaos, one point becomes increasingly clear. The Lord is sovereign. You'll see it there, first point on the handout. And by sovereign, I simply mean that the Lord God has knowledge and power and authority over everything that exists, including and especially, as we'll see, the sea, which is an important detail. Our story opens, verse 1. We're in chapter 1, verse 1. Now the word of the Lord came to Jonah, the son of Amittai. The Lord communicates to Jonah in a way that we don't know, but left Jonah in no doubt about the gravity of the task before him. Verse 1 continues, "Go to Nineveh and speak out against it." Now this sets the scene for the whole next four chapters. Jonah is the son of Amittai. We know from elsewhere in the Bible, in Kings, that this places Jonah as one of the people, the officials, a prophet, in the king's court of Israel during the time of King Jeroboam II. That's sort of mid to late 700s BC. And Nineveh, well, everyone knows Nineveh. It's the capital city of Assyria, the Israelites' enemy. No wonder no reader would need convincing these guys are bad. I mean, Nineveh is the den of iniquity. As you read the commentaries at this point, each one loves to really go to town on what the people of Nineveh were like. I read through a few of them. I must say, it makes for quite disturbing reading. At one point, I was going to sort of recount to you some of the things they do. Really bad things they did in Nineveh with sort of lips and guts and skin. I won't give you the details. That's probably more than you need already. You can see archaeological evidence for some of the stuff they got up to in the British Museum, sort of engravings that were associated with Nineveh and their gates. The scene is set. Jonah is told to take God's words to their sworn enemies, the people of Nineveh. It is like being told today you've got to take a message of judgment over to Iraq, walk straight into the middle of an ISIS stronghold and proclaim God's judgment. That's what we're talking about. It's the gravity of the task. It is a world of chaos. It's a terrifying mission. But the Lord is sovereign. First subpoint. The Lord knows and the Lord cares. The text unashamedly directs us to ponder again and again the Lord's omniscience. That just simply means he knows everything. Nothing escapes his attention. Verse 2, "Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and call out against it, for their evil has come up before me." You see, everything in the text suggests that the Lord takes evil very seriously indeed. Atrocities in this world do not escape the attention of the Lord. He is sovereign. He knows. He cares. I think that's a huge comfort, isn't it, as we've watched the sort of the newsreel over the last week and seen the sort of horrendous stuff that's been going on in Tunisia. David Cameron rightly describes it as savage. As more and more pictures flood our smartphones by the minute, making us feel more and more helpless. This point makes a difference. The Lord knows. The Lord cares. He sees evil. It doesn't escape his attention. He is involved in this world. Well, Jonah says, forget this. I know plenty about Nineveh. I'm not going over there. So he gets out his laptop, plugs in easyferry.com, and before you know it, one-way ticket to Tarshish. Look at verse 3. Jonah rose to flee to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. He went down to Joppa. He found a ship going to Tarshish. So he paid the fare, went on board to go with them to Tarshish, away from the presence of the Lord. Three times in verse 3, did you see it? Tarshish, you cannot miss it. Tarshish is in Spain. And all that matters is that Tarshish is 2,000 miles from where he is now, and 2,000 miles in the very opposite direction of where he's meant to go, to Nineveh. But the Lord is sovereign. Second subpoint, the Lord controls the so-called natural events. You see, that this puny act of rebellion, and it is rather puny as you sort of read through the whole of Jonah, this puny act of rebellion is no problem for the Lord. We might sort of throw a stone into a pond. The Lord hurls a great storm, an aspect of his omnipotence, that he is all-powerful. Verse 4, have a look. The Lord hurled a great wind upon the sea, and there was a mighty tempest, that's a storm, on the sea, so that the ship threatened to break up. The same word hurl is used in the Bible when Saul hurled a spear at David, trying to take his life. This is an abrupt, intrusive act. The Lord is in control of events. It reminded me of that scene in the film, the Jim Carrey film, The Truman Show, which we've watched recently with the children. If you haven't watched it recently, it is a lot of fun. And I think family-friendly. You may disagree with that. Watch it first in case. Anyway, the story, if you haven't seen the film, it's quite an elaborate sort of idea. It's the story of a man born into a sort of very fancy TV set. The TV set is basically a town. It's full of sort of made-up actors. But this is the only reality that this person, Truman, has ever known. He's been born into this world. And as a young man, Truman starts to get a little bit suspicious. Everything in this world is being controlled by the TV operators. Truman thinks it's real. He doesn't know anything else. He gets a bit suspicious. He tries to escape. But every direction he turns, I don't remember that bit in the film, about halfway through, every direction he turns, the creators of the TV show try and stop him on his feet. To begin with, they radio a couple of fellow actors and they say, go and bump into Truman and tell him that flying away on holidays is really overrated and that he should stay there. And then at one point he gets into a car and tries to go. Every way he turns, suddenly a traffic jam appears and sort of hems him in, blocks him in. At one point, I think they have to resort to a forest fire to keep him on set. That's a fancy idea. There are all sorts of parallels. Of course, it breaks down in lots of areas as well. In real life, though, in real life, the Lord is sovereign. He controls everything that happens. And right now, the tension rises for us as readers. You see, the storm gets really bad. Verse 5. The mariners were afraid, and each cried out to his God. They hurled the cargo that was in the ship into the sea to lighten it for them. But Jonah had gone down into the inner part of the ship and had lain down and was fast asleep. Now, Jonah's asleep, perhaps exhausted, probably terrified. It would seem to him defiant. And one of the commentators says he is as dead to the world right now as he is to God. And I think this is on purpose. We get a really clear contrast between Jonah, our anti-hero, and the Lord who is in control of everything. And I think this sort of heightens our focus on the Lord. Verse 6, so the captain came and said to him, what do you mean, you sleeper? Or in other words, what are you doing, sound asleep? Arise, call out to your God. Perhaps the God will give you a thought, will give a thought to us that we may not perish. There's something strangely ironic at this point, isn't there? Here we've got the pagan sea captain appealing to God's prophet to pray. Which of these two believes in a sovereign Lord that can do something? Well, our anti-hero, he begins to sort of rouse from his slumber. And so our attention as readers is now drawn to a new main character, the God-fearing sea captain. And I think by contrast to Jonah, even at this stage, by contrast to Jonah, he's a bit of a breath of fresh air, isn't he? So what about Jonah? Well, it's time to turn Jonah back around and head him towards the place he was meant to go. The storm has precipitated, the events which follow. The Lord is in control of everything. Third subpoint, even the tiny chance events. Even the tiny chance events, verse 7. And they said to one another, come, let us cast lots that we may know on whose account this evil has come upon us. So they cast lots and the lot fell on Jonah. Now, the sailors, of course, had reasoned that a storm of this magnitude, this evil, it must have been caused by a particular act of rebellion. What else would bring about this incredibly sort of abrasive event? And they want to uncover the culprit, so they turn to their rather superstitious practice of casting lots. At this point, all eyes back on Jonah. I don't want to make too much of this point, but as you read it through, it is very hard to escape, isn't it? You see, the Lord is in control of everything. The Lord is sovereign. He's very obviously in control of the storm. He hurls the storm. He's always, perhaps less obviously, in control of the random little details in life. Nothing more than a roll of the dice, casting of the lots. And we as readers are left in no doubt. Just like the Proverbs say, every decision is from the Lord. The Lord is in control. He is sovereign. He controls events. Humanly speaking, Jonah did all he could to run and hide and escape further intrusion. And now, the irony that runs through the story, it's so funny. Now, to his horror, he faces an inquisition from a group of pagans, exactly the sort of thing he was trying to avoid in Nineveh. And here he is being interrogated. Now, at this point, one thing that all of the commentaries do without fail, and I think all you've got to do is read this through a few times to realise that there's something going on in the text to draw your attention. It's a fancy sort of linguistic structure called a chiasm. I'm not going to go into all the details, except I'll pick out just a few highlights of a chiasm. That's like a sort of triple sandwich. In fact, the actual one's more complicated. Let me just pick out three layers of bread to draw our attention right to the filling, which happens here. Don't worry if you're not with me. Just follow this. I think it'll make sense. Here's the first outer layer of bread, verse 4 and verse 15. Verse 4, the Lord hurled a great wind upon the sea. Verse 15, the sailors hurled Jonah into the sea. Next inner layer of bread, verse 5, verse 14. Verse 5, the mariners cry out to their gods. And then verse 14, the mariners call out to the Lord. Third layer of bread, the innermost layer. The mariners question Jonah, verse 8. Verse 10, the mariners question Jonah. And what we end up with as you look at it, and it gets even more complex, there's little in-between details which also fit and make even further contrasts. What we get, though, is all of the focus on verse 9. The words of Jonah, verse 9, I am a Hebrew, and I fear the Lord, the God of heaven, who made the sea and the dry land. It's just an interesting aside, isn't it? Dry land. It probably sort of rubbed salt into the wound of those mariners. Dry land is the last thing that they want to hear right now. They're scared out of their wits. All the details of the story point to the sovereign hand and control of the Lord. And it's almost like Jonah, again in a sort of ironic twist, underlines this point with his own words, the very first words that he speaks in the book of Jonah. And what does he tell us? He tells us that the Lord is sovereign. He made the sea. He made the dry land. He made everything that exists. He's the one in control of all of this. He knows what happens in his creation. Nothing escapes his sight. And he controls what happens, from the mighty storms to the smallest random events. There's something quite sort of cold about these words, though, isn't it? These words of Jonah, almost sort of callous. Like he is a man who is good at saying his creeds. He turns up regularly. He declares what is true. But somehow these truths have never really penetrated. Like water off a duck's back. They've never gone on deep. The truth remains, though, the Lord is sovereign, whether he wants it or not, whether he believes it or not. And there's no escaping it. That's the first point. But our focus now needs to shift to the mariners. And I don't know about you, but as I hinted just a few minutes ago, the mariners are increasingly my favourite characters in this story, favourite human characters, I should say. Jonah is rather annoying. The mariners, well, they're the ones to watch. We'll come back to Jonah in a few minutes. So first point, the Lord is sovereign. Secondly, the Lord will do as he pleases. The Lord will do as he pleases. These are the words that the mariners say. Have a listen out. We'll read them in context. It's one of the near the end of everything they say. But we're going to read from verse 10. Then the men were exceedingly afraid, and they said to Jonah, "What is this that you have done?" For the men knew that he was fleeing from the presence of the Lord, because he had told them. Then they said to him, "What shall we do to you, that the sea may quiet down for us?" For the sea grew more and more tempestuous. He said to them, "Pick me up, hurl me into the sea. Then the sea will quiet down for you, for I know it is because of me that this great tempest has come upon you." Nevertheless, the men rowed hard to get back to dry land, but they could not, for the sea grew more and more tempestuous against them. And therefore they called out to the Lord, "O Lord, let us not perish for this man's life, and lay not on us innocent blood." And here's the statement. Here are the mariners. "For you, O Lord, have done as it pleased you." Through this dialogue, we get an insight into the mariners' world and into, more importantly, their interpretation of the events as they unfurl around them. Now, the mariners are onto something straight away in verse 10. Verse 10, those words, "What is this you have done?" Exactly the same phrase that the Lord asks Eve in Genesis 3 after she had disobeyed him. "What is this you have done?" They can spot sin and rebellion a mile away. Jonah explains that the only way that this is going to be dealt with is by throwing him into the storm. Only then will the storm abate. I think this must present a really difficult choice. This is a real dilemma for the mariners. You see, on the one hand, they should listen to him, because if he's speaking the truth, and they seem to think he is, then it would be crazy not to listen to somebody who says he knows the Lord who made the heaven and the earth. Obviously, you listen to somebody like that. But then on the other hand, they're still trying to make sense of the situation. There's a storm all around them. This is a world of chaos. And they've just been asked to hurl Jonah into the sea. They've just been asked to take part in a human sacrifice, even if the sacrifice himself is willing. Even if the sacrifice is giving him permission, even urging him. They're not particularly keen to take that path. A bit of a dilemma for the mariners. Their response, verse 13, they rowed hard, literally digging their oars into the water. Why? Well, they wanted to get Jonah back to the dry land that keeps popping up. This dry land, we want to get him to dry land. And I think if I had been there, if I'd been some of the mariners, I might have done the same thing. I think I would have said, well, let's try something else. Human sacrifice, that's really unattractive. I don't like anything that depends on human sacrifice. Let's try something else. But I'll tell you what, I would have got Jonah to row. Jonah would have been right up there rowing hard. But it's no good. Their rowing attempts fail. In the end, they have no choice. Verse 15, they picked up Jonah, they hurled him into the sea, and the sea ceased from its raging. The Lord does what he pleases. The storm is shut down, and at least some of the tension in this first chapter starts to be solved. But we need to ask, if this is the Lord doing what pleases him, then what exactly pleases him? Well, look what happens to the mariners. I think this is the real surprise in the text. Verse 16, then the men, it's the mariners, feared the Lord exceedingly. And they offered a sacrifice to the Lord, and they made vows to the Lord. I think this is wonderful. This is the surprise. Here are these mariners, these, who knows where they're from? Maybe some from Tarshish, maybe some, who knows? And they're saved. Not just from the storm, not just physical salvation. It would seem that they're saved into a right relationship with the Lord God. All the way through, they've been my favorite characters, humanly speaking. They've been the story's heroes. They may have been worshipping idols at the start, but by the end, they believed everything they've heard about the Lord. So what is it that pleases the Lord? What is it that pleases the Lord God, the sovereign? Saving people. Really, quite random people. I mean, in the Bible storyline, who would have thought that a few people from Joppa and Tarshish end up coming into a perfect relationship with the Lord God who made them? Point is to see that the Lord is sovereign. He is in control. He will do what pleases him, and what pleases him, what pleases our Lord and Creator, is saving people. Let's just go over the text one more time, because I think some of these details are wonderful. And as New Testament readers, as Christians, as most of us are here today, listen to all the parallels with the gospel of Jesus Christ. Verse 9, they hear about the Lord. Verse 10, they acknowledge the seriousness of Jonah's sin. They know when something's not right. They spot it in Jonah. It won't be long before they see it in themselves. Verse 12, Jonah explains how they can be saved. What does it take? It takes a willing human sacrifice. Verse 13, they don't like the idea of human sacrifice very much. They try hard human works instead. Which of us haven't tried that route? Anything but human sacrifice. That sounds offensive. That sounds abrasive. Verse 14, they call out to the Lord. They know he's in control. They're desperate. They know he calls the shots. It's verse 15, in the end, they trust the prophet's words and they throw him overboard. You see, the Lord will do as he pleases. But what a gracious way to go about saving these people. What a surprising way to use his sovereign power and strength and might. Who knows how much of this the mariners actually picked up then and there? Whatever it was, I think the point is it was enough. The parallels run thick and deep for us, much, much deeper than I'm sure they grasped, especially when you sort of read on, as we did a little bit in the story. Jonah's thrown overboard. As far as they were concerned, sacrifice complete. They must have saw him sort of sink down into the deep as the sea went calm straight away. But we know from that final verse we heard read, verse 17, that he's safe. Not surprisingly, Jonah spends 3 days, 3 nights in the belly of the fish. You can see all the parallels. And then finally vomited up onto the beach in a sort of shadowy resurrection type picture. You see, the Lord will do as he pleases. What is it? What pleases the Lord, the sovereign? What pleases him? To save people, to have compassion on people, to have compassion on people that perhaps we as readers would never really expect. All the events in the world are in our Lord's hands, but he uses them to graciously order and direct everything that happens. Everything that happens, even through some of the ugly human rebellious acts that take place. Even then, the Lord is in control. He uses even our rebellion to bring about salvation. Salvation to people that we would least expect. We don't know the final destination of these mariners. I think all of this is pointing towards their salvation. That's the indication in verse 16 that we in Christ. Just look at verse 16 again. The men feared the Lord exceedingly. They offered a sacrifice to the Lord and they made vows. Every indication is that they are on exactly the right track for right relationship with God. And I guess that means as Christians, we're going to see these mariners in heaven one day. Isn't that wonderful? What does the Lord do with his sovereign power? The Lord saves. The Lord is compassionate. He gave Jonah the mission to go and save the lost of Nineveh. And because he knows everything and is in control of everything, he decides to save a few other people on the way. He loves the people of this on this earth. Now, in the New Testament, as we heard read earlier, we get another storm-stilling miracle. This time, it's the Lord Jesus. And his mission, well, it can be summed up in so many places. Many of us have been studying John's Gospel this term, probably the most famous verse in the whole of John, for God so loved the world. And that means God so loved the world. Every type of person from all over the world, God loves them. God cares for them. Whoever you are, wherever you've come from, whatever your background, God loves you. God cares for you. For God so loved the world, even someone like you, that he gave his only son, that whoever should perish in him, whoever should believe in him should not perish, but have eternal life. So where does that leave us? Well, let's close with a bit of further application from the book of Jonah. From the first point, the Lord is sovereign. Now, if the Lord is sovereign, then we need to have a right outlook on this world. We need to understand that nothing escapes his attention. The Lord knows, the Lord sees, the Lord cares. And the Lord can and does act through the mighty acts of nature, through the tiniest coin toss in this world. He is in control. There are no chance events. Everything comes under his sovereignty. And I think Jonah, throughout all of this, Jonah functions as a foil, a sort of anti-hero, to make our really key character, the Lord, all the more clear, all lights on the Lord God. So I don't think you should read Jonah and ever sort of say, well, we're a little bit like Jonah here, or we mustn't be like Jonah there. I don't think that's the right way to read it. I think Jonah is used by the Lord to direct all attention to him as sovereign. He is in control through all the details of life, the mighty tempest, the tiniest casting of lots. So if the Lord really is sovereign, then we should be people who trust him with everything, in everything, perhaps despite everything. That trust displays itself in daily prayers of dependence. Know this, Lord. He knows you. He sees your world. He knows what's happened. That injustice that still, he knows, he cares. And he has limitless power to deal with anything. But secondly, if the Lord will do what he wants, then we need to understand what it is that the Lord wants. There are so many attributes of the Lord that are seen in our passage today. The thing that's been the sort of very obvious point is his sovereignty. But what does he use his sovereignty for? What does he use this immense power to achieve? For salvation. For the salvation of the mariners. You see, the salvation of the mariners are a picture of what the Lord wants. The Lord's agenda through Jonah is compassion for the lost. And so as we sort of really bring this, as we close to us, if this is what the Lord is like, then what are we like? What are you like? He is the character that we should be copying in many respects. We need to get on board with what the Lord is doing. The Lord desires people to be saved. So building on the first point, if we can cry out to him and pray about anything in our lives because he is sovereign, because he's in control, if we can do that, then it would seem that praying for the lost to be saved should be right up there at the top of our list of prayer points. If that's what's close to the Lord's heart, if that's what he uses his sovereignty for, then we need to get on board with his agenda. And so perhaps the particular sort of poignant application for us is not so much get on a plane and go out and be a minister to the camps in Iraq, to the ISIS camps, although I must say that to pray for some of their salvation, that would certainly not be out of step with the text of Jonah. But I think the point of application for us is to make the most of daily opportunities on our doorstep. I mean, think of friends, as I've been trying to think of the sort of the application that will really count for us. I've been trying to think of all of my friends and contacts and people I come into sort of daily contact with in two sort of circles. So think of sort of concentric circles, two around you. In the first circle, everyone that I have daily contact with and I quite like, okay? Those are my friends and my family and my all sorts of other things. I'm going to say colleagues. Like I said, I don't really have colleagues because I'm in church, which is wonderful. I've got brothers and sisters who work with me. But, you know, those are all my sort of first people that I come into contact with. Second circle, well, those are also people I come into daily contact with. But many of those people in the second circle, even though I see them every day, I think a lot of them are quite difficult. They're quite awkward. Some of them, I think, they don't deserve God at all. Maybe some of them difficult wider family members or some scary people. This is from your perspective. Maybe scary people you work with. I don't have any scary people I work with. They're all great. But maybe you've got some really scary people that you work with. Maybe the school bully or the office obnoxious. Every office has got a few obnoxious, haven't they? The man in the local shop, the people you bump into every day. We see, as we close, the Lord is in control, and the Lord will do as he pleases. But maybe one of the reasons that he has placed you in the situation that he's placed you, even if it's a result of you making a whole series of very bad decisions, maybe the reason he's placed you there is to bring you into a conversation with one of these people, perhaps in that sort of second concentric circle around you, the people you see every day, but the people you've perhaps overlooked. Maybe the Lord has put you in this situation for you to have a conversation with Jesus, about Jesus with one of them, the person you least suspect, the person you don't like, the person you don't care about, the person you just overlook. We know them, we go past them every day. See, the salvation of the mariners, it's a picture of what our Lord God does. This is what he's like. He's compassionate. And that is the challenge for us. And we'll carry on seeing more of that as we go through the book of Jonah. Next week, a lot more surprises on who gets saved. More of that next week. Let me close in a short prayer. Praise you, our Heavenly Father, for your sovereign control over everything. How reassuring to know that you know everything. Nothing escapes your attention. You're in control of everything. Everything big, everything small. And how wonderful that you use this mighty control and power to save people. People that we'd often least expect, sometimes people we'd least want. But Father, you know, you care. And we pray increasingly that we will be people who think carefully about, and in time even reflect increasingly, this wonderful compassion. And so, Father, may we draw our strength from you, from your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, for your glory. Amen.